Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Good morning. It is my pleasure to be here, and I actually work for you. You may have never met me. Thank you, sir, so much. What a great pastor you have. I love this guy already. I don't even know him very well, but I really love him. He is so kind and sweet. And I noticed when I came in this building just from the very beginning today, just what a kind congregation this is. And I travel to churches all across the state, and it's not always that case. And so you have something very special here. You should acknowledge that. You should recognize that. And you should love each other and be just excited about what the Lord is doing here. It's a very powerful place. I've been able to experience that already this morning. But I work for you. You may not know that, but here's the way that this works. Your church cooperates with other churches in something called the Missouri Baptist Convention, one of about 1,800 churches. And your church sends messengers to an annual meeting. And at that annual meeting, they elect a president. And that president appoints a nominating committee. And that nominating committee makes nominations of trustees. And trustees hire presidents like me. So you're my boss's 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 boss. And so I hope at the end of the time that you like me. And so that's what my goal is. I've always been told to be good. And if you can't be good, be brief. And if you can't be both of them, be at least brief. And so I don't know that I can, but I will try today because I'm going to talk about money. Yeah, I know I'm going to talk about money in the church. And every time I talk about money, I see several guys, they put their hand back here on their wallet and they're going to protect that so that I don't get to it. And so let me assure you that I'm not after your money. I'm not going to try to get your money today. So just relax. I'm not coming for your money. In fact, I went to one church, and this guy put his hand all over his wife's purse and protected that. And I had to ask him, why is that? And he's like, well, that's where she keeps all my money for me. And so we're going to talk about money today, but I'm not after your money. I'm actually after something that's more valuable, and that is because your money is lying to you. Your money lies to you. I brought some money here. This is what's called a $100 bill. I know your pastor's never seen one of those, but that's a $100 bill. You should send some of those. And that's a good-looking, bald-headed guy right there, isn't it? I mean, I like you know, bald-headed guys look really nice and all. But I want you to know that in case you ever see one of these guys, he lies to you. And it's not just him that lies to you, but it's all his other little friends. Now, I know some of you don't really see cash anymore, and cash is disappearing. But I want you to know that all those, whether they're presidents or not presidents, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. And I want to talk about the lies that they are telling you, and their biggest lie that they are talking to you about is value. Because here's what they're going to lie to you about. They're going to lie to you about your value based on it, or based upon them. But we're going to discover that that's not really true. It feels like it's true. The whole world wants us to believe that, and we're going to talk about those lies. But we're also going to talk about how it's not really this is the problem at the end of the day either. Something more difficult, more sinister than that. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at one passage of Scripture, just a couple of verses. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Shouldn't be a surprise to you that this is a passage that I might pull up, and we're going to talk about money. But here's what the passage says. This is somebody important talking at this point in Matthew, right? And he says this, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth." Something interesting, that word for lay up is the same word as treasures. In the Greek. So really what it's saying is, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth. That's what it's saying. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures, but treasure up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy. So do not treasure up treasures, but then also lay up or treasure for yourself treasures. For these treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're talking about four lies that money tells you this morning. Four lies that money tells you. Number one, the lie is that your value is in your net worth. That's the first lie the world tells you, that your value is in your net worth. Now, what is net worth? Net worth is where you take everything that you've got and you subtract it from everything that you owe, and whatever's left is what your, quote, net worth is. And what the Scriptures try to remind us is that your value is not tied into these things, but what money tells you, what the world tells you, is that your money is tied into you, and that if you have a little, then you are worth a little. That's what money tells you, that your value is tied to how many of it or how much of it that you have. And if you have just a little of it, then your value is just a little. Now, I pastored for many years in a place called Branson. You people have probably heard of Branson here, so close. But I pastored in Branson, and we decided we were going to do something called the Back to School Bash, where we decided that on a Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, we were going to rent the local recreational center that had swimming pools, and we were going to bring in all these inflatable bounce houses, and we were going to bring all this kind of fun stuff, and we were going to give away backpacks. Pretty cool idea, right? And a lot of churches do this. Your church may do something similar. So we decided that we would get backpacks. We were going to pass out backpacks. First time we've ever done it, and those backpacks would be filled with school supplies. And so we decided we were going to open up at 6 p.m. that evening, and it was going to be in August, right before school started, and we were able to choose the hottest day of the year. We were just able to do that. And after preaching on that Sunday morning, I did what all good pastors do, and I took a nap. And then I went out there, because all the workers' bees were working out there, and I got there, and it was the hottest day of the year, and at 3 o'clock, there were a line of people lined up for backpacks. Now, it wasn't this dramatic line. That's just a cute little picture of a line. But I could not understand why people were standing in line at 3 o'clock, because it was the hottest day in the year. And I would go up to them, because I grew up middle class. And I went to them, and I said, hey, listen, we've got plenty of backpacks. We got lots and lots of backpacks. And so there's no requirements that you have to live in a certain county or anything. You can go home, get in the air conditioning, and come back, because it's going to be 2 hours before we're opening, and it's really just a backpack with school supplies. And I went to person after person and that person. You know what they did not do? They did not listen to their pastor, because they stood there for 2 hours. And I thought about that myself. Why in the world are they doing that? Well, they have been taught and told that their value is in how much they have, and they were used to standing in line because people are not worth much. We make them stand in line. Maybe that's the way that you feel. But growing up middle class, I don't like to stand in line because you're devaluing me. In fact, I just got back from a conference, a financial conference in Orlando, Florida in February, because that's what you do in February in Missouri. I was so disappointed that the temperatures were 50 degrees plus here. I was so disappointed that I could not share my glory with others during that time. But I was there at this particular conference, and we were talking about all these things financial, and we were discussing all these financial important topics. And what we discovered is that people value themselves, and they allow to be valued based upon how much money they have. And if they don't have money, then they're not very valuable. And I got to see a perfect example of that. I went to one of those amusement theme parks, and I paid my gazillion dollars to get in. And when you pay a gazillion dollars to get in, they have a line for those people who are paying a gazillion dollars, but there's another line as well. And it's the express line. And that's for the people who pay $2 gazillion to go to the amusement park. And I kept standing in this line. I paid my gazillion dollars, and I'm standing in this line. And you know what I see people go? They go right past me in that line. And you know what I begin to feel about myself? Well, I'm better than that. I'm more important than that. All these people, all they did was pay more money, and they passed right past me. And some of you, and sometimes in this world, we feel that way, do we not? Sometimes we drive around and we look in a parking lot and we go, well, I don't drive that. Or some of us have more month at the end of our money than what we anticipated. And we begin to think of ourselves that we're not very valuable, that we're not very important, that we're not very mindful of God, of those kind of things. But listen, I want you to understand that your value is not in how much of these you have. Your value is that you bear the image of God. That's why you're valuable, not because you have money or because you don't have money. Your value is being an image bearer of God. Proverbs says this, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead the cause and rob those of life who rob them. Here's the first lie. Money says you're only valuable if you have it. Second part of that lie is the same lie, but if you have a lot, then you're worth more. That if you have more of these, then you're worth more. If you don't have much of these, well, go stand in line. We'll get to you when we get to you. But somehow, if you have more of these, you are more valuable. That's the way that our world teaches. I have a brother-in-law in life who did really well. He did, like, really well. And I carry my phone with me because about every couple of years, he sends me an email or a text, and it says, I'm thinking about this cruise. Now, when he says he's thinking about that cruise, that means he's already made plans for that cruise, and he's inviting me to go on that cruise, and he's paying for me to go on that cruise. And so I carry this with me just in case he were to buzz me today that I want to answer immediately, yes. I don't care where we're going, because he's paying for it. I don't care when we're going, because he's paying for it. That really ought to be the way that we respond to our Heavenly Father rather than our brother-in-law, right? But I've got it here just in case. But the best thing about him taking me on a cruise is that he flies me something called business class. Now, I don't know if you know anything about business class flight, but in business class on the airplane, they have seats the size of human beings. It's really amazing. Never experienced anything like that. And he would always fly as business class. And one time we flew in a flight on business class from Dallas to Sydney, Australia. It was a 19-hour flight. And I can assure you that for me, it was disappointing when we landed. Because they put me in business class with seats of the regular size, and when I walked on the plane, they said, "Good afternoon, Mr. Franks, we're so glad that you're here." And I go, "Well, of course you are." And they showed me to my seat, and they showed me to my menu that was a paper menu, showed me all the things that I was going to get, and then they showed me my seat that had all these buttons and gadgets, and I had the most amazing seat because it would lie all the way flat in business class. And then they did something that I've never seen before. On this particular airline, they brought out pajamas for me to change into on my flight. Now, listen, I grew up in L.A., Lower Arkansas, all right? And we don't wear pajamas in front of anybody unless we're going to Walmart. And there was not a Walmart anywhere around us, and so I noticed all these other business class people changing into their pajamas, and so then I began to change into my pajamas, and all of us in business class lying flat in our seats wearing pajamas, thinking how important I am. And thinking about all those sad people in economy class that are sitting up like at a 90-degree angle, not having ice cream and not having knives and forks. How they get the knives and forks on the plane, I don't know, in business class, but I guess they've secured us, I guess, in somehow. Because we're in our pajamas. We're not really going anywhere, are we not? And it dawned on me that that had nothing to do with me. It had to do with my brother-in-law who had paid the money to bring me value. Please understand that you might be able to buy your way around this world. And you might be able to get parked really close to the football stadium. And you might get to be really important as you drive your fancy car. But please understand, your value is not tied to how much money you have. Your value is tied to the fact that you bear the image of God. 1 Timothy, we find this: "As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty." You know what haughty is, right? It's thinking you're somebody when you're not. Thinking that your money makes you something that it doesn't. "Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." First lie is that your value is tied to how much money you have. It is not. So praise be to God, if you don't have any money, your value is just as important as the richest person in this room. Because your value is not in your stuff, it's not in your money, it's in being an image bearer of God. Lie number two about money is that money is valuable and it goes up. We have an idea that money is valuable and it goes up, but actually the opposite is true. Money is not valuable and it's going down. Let me see if I can prove this to you. When I was driving in, I thought I got a good deal on gasoline today, or actually last night driving in, but I probably presume, looking at a congregation like this, that some of you have bought gasoline cheaper than what I bought for it yesterday. So let me just ask this question. How many of you remember purchasing a gallon of gasoline when it was a dollar or less than a dollar? Raise your hand. Oh my, look at the maturity in this room to which we have today, Pastor. Much maturity in this room. How many of you remember when gas was less than 75 cents a gallon? Wow. Anybody remember gasoline at less than 50 cents? Oh, wow. If you don't have your estate plan done, I'd really like to talk to you afterwards because you may be needing that really pretty soon in your life. Anybody remember gasoline being less than a quarter a gallon? Oh, my goodness, goodness, goodness. Went to one church, and the guy said, "Well, I don't remember how much gas was, but I remember how much a bale of hay was." We didn't have cars back in that. And like, "Well, congratulations, sir. There's always one of you in the room, right?" And so that. But you remember, some of you remember that gasoline. Well, my question is, has a gallon changed over time? Well, actually, no. There's a little sticker there on that gas pump that it's somebody's job, and talk about this would be a really good job many days that I work, to go around and to pump a gallon of gas into a gallon container and put a sticker on it and say, "Yep, that's a gallon." That'd be kind of a fun job, wouldn't it? How many of you like to have a job like that most days? Just me? Okay, just me. Many days, like, that's awesome. But there's somebody there who's guaranteeing that it's the same gallon. What has happened? Gallon hasn't changed, but your value has gone down. In fact, the U.S. government's working very diligently for you to lose half of your value every 35 years. That's their goal. And if we still have cash, it's not going to be too long from now that values of dollars are going to be so little that instead of at the convenience store, it's give a penny, take a penny. It'll be give a dollar, leave a dollar. Because this is losing its value. That's the strategy. That's the design behind it. That's what they're trying to accomplish. Now, they haven't been very good at it the last couple of years because they're trying to lose your value at 2% every year. Hadn't been very good the last couple of years. They've been at 8%, 9%, 10%. So they got to get that back under control. But that's why Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, to be careful where you put your treasure. Notice what he says. Do not treasure. And what does it mean to treasure for yourself? Well, to treasure something means to overvalue it. You love it more than what you probably should love it. The value is more than what actually is available for. But he says, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth because it's risky. Notice the risks. He says, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Now, some of you have had issues with moths, and I don't know why moths are as smart as they are, but the moths that I'm aware of are the smartest animals ever because they're only able to find my favorite thing and eat it. I don't know how they're able to know that. But you and I probably don't have moth problems. We had Grandma teach us to put the moth balls upstairs. We don't have that kind of problem. My problem with my closet is that it's shrinking all of my clothes. That's my kind of problem. But either way, what he's saying is if you put your treasure here, if you overvalue things here, you're likely to be disappointed because it's risky. Moths can eat it. Rust can destroy it. In fact, some of you, when you're getting a gallon of gasoline for 19 cents or whatever it was, you probably didn't even lock your car in those days. You went to a school where you didn't lock your, because you didn't have any worries about the people that are around you. But notice now, you've got to be worried about that because somebody can come and steal what you have. It's at risk. So do not treasure it for yourself. Treasures, and treasuring means that you overvalue it. Some of you love certain things more than what you should love them. Some of you have wives that wish that you would look at them the way that you look at the motorcycle or look at the boat or look at the car, whatever it is. You treasure these things, you overvalue them. That's the reason I can't stand the garage sales. Now, I know some of you ladies, I know I just lost you, I understand. But I can't stand garage sales. In fact, if we have a garage sale or a yard sale, I have to leave. I can't stand it. Because what I can't stand is me paying $20 for something, my wife putting a sticker for a quarter, and somebody walking past it offering me a dime. I can't stand that. Because it means I overvalued that. What are you valuing? Where is your value today? He says it's risky. It's not that it's bad, but it's risky. Instead, you should treasure for yourself treasures in heaven where there are no moths. Amen. I'm going to say there's no mosquitoes either, though I don't have good biblical evidence for that. There's no rust, and there's no thieves, or actually there are thieves, because many of us were thieves, but we get in anyway, but we're going to be thieves who've given up thievery, haven't we? Is what God has changed us into. And there's no worry about being broken in and your stuff stolen. See, he's not saying it's bad. He's saying there's something better. In fact, let me see if I can illustrate this really quickly. Is there anybody in this room who likes chocolate? Anybody likes chocolate? I see a hand. I see a hand over there. Yes, I see a hand. Let me have, are you a chocolate person? Are you a chocolate person? You want to come here? Got, yes, yes. What's your name? You want to come up? It's okay. No, you don't want to come up? Okay, that's fine. You can come up. Okay, somebody run up. Are you a chocolate person? You can run up then. All right, come on. You're not afraid. What's your name, ma'am? What's your name? What was your name?
Isabel.
Isabel. And you like chocolate?
Yes.
Okay, like a lot? Oh, wow. Okay, she's committed. All right, great. There you go.
Thank you.
Okay, Isabel. Come here. Wait. What'd I give you, Isabel? What'd I give you? I gave you a box. Now, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? If I asked you if you like chocolate and I gave you a box, that's bad. Would you agree with that? Would you all agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, so I'm not going to give you a box. Instead, I'm going to give you some chocolate.
Yeah.
You're welcome. Hey, Isabella, come back. So, this is bad. Is this bad?
Sort of.
I've got some high standards. Y'all raised some kids here. All right, that's really good. So okay, so you think that's not bad. This is bad. It's not bad. It is chocolate.
It is chocolate, but it's unhealthy for you.
It's unhealthy for you. That's right. Let's not get too spiritual here, my friend. So what if would you rather have? Wait a minute. Would you rather have this or would you rather have that? Which one is better? Okay, so you want to take that with you? Okay, good. Thanks, Isabel. Sure. Hey, Isabel, before you go. What about this? So, what do you think? Do you want to keep that? Or would you like to have this? It's okay, you can be normal. It's all right, it's okay. You'd rather keep that? Okay. All right. Well, then go buy Isabella. Maybe you didn't raise him very smart after all, but that's all right. Does anybody want this? Yeah. You want to come up now, don't you? Yeah, you didn't want to come up earlier. Yeah. I get a testimony now out of this. See what I was trying to get him to come. No, I ain't coming up there. Let's throw this out. Like, okay, all right. So this is bad, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. This is not bad.
Not bad.
And what Isabella just took, that wasn't bad. That's pretty good, wasn't it? But isn't this better?
It would be.
Yeah, well, there you go. Thanks for coming to church today. Good job, man. So what's the point? The point is God's not saying don't invest in this world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's something better. It's not bad. See, sometimes we think about money being bad and that we shouldn't have money. Well, listen, the gospel advances because people are able to contribute to the advancement of the gospel. And some of you have been gifted with the ability to make money. So my encouragement to you is go make lots of money fairly, ethically, in order to give money away. Capitalism is not bad. Capitalism is actually good. If you look at any movement of the gospel, it's always because there was somebody who was funding it, behind it. And this congregation needs money to accomplish its mission, does it not? The utility company, they're going to charge you for running electricity. And you people out there want it warm when it's cold, and you want it cold when it's warm. And we can tell them that Jesus loves them, but they're going to want cash at the end of the day, will they not? Some of you keep bringing your cars to church, so we got to have parking lot for you. All of these things are part of the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. Just don't get caught up into it. So what he's saying is there's something better. What's the issue then? Verse 21 is the issue. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But also the opposite is true. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure. Here's problem number three. Here's lie number three. And the lie number three is that money's the problem. Money's not the problem. Money is not the problem. Money is not the problem. Your idols are. And you know what? Your idols demand a tribute. And what they demand is money. This past week, the week before last, my wife and I have been married for 30 years. And I asked my wife, what would she like for her 30th anniversary? And don't tell her this. She doesn't know this part of it, so don't. She doesn't follow me and listen to my sermon, so I know it's safe, right? She hears enough of me. But after 30 years, I'm like, honey, what would you like? And my wife said, I would like a ring. And I'm like, oh, a ring? Rings are, I didn't say this, I thought it. I said, honey, rings are dumb. Can I buy you a car instead? I'd like to buy you a car, and a car is going to be much more than a ring because a car has some value, it makes some sense. We can drive in, it's all going to be good. Are you sure you want a ring, honey? And so I got a ring. And I'm like, and I struggled buying my wife a ring. I was much more willing to buy her a car than a ring because a ring doesn't make any sense. Right, guys? I mean, come on. We know. Amen. I guess some amen. Don't be careful while you're amening over there. Because, honey, that money could be used for something better. See what I'm doing? See, I'm to the age now that I'm concerned about retirement. And so every extra nickel that I have, it goes toward retirement. And my idol of security and safety of the future looks at me and goes, oh, you owe me that money. Bring me that tribute. Don't buy your wife a ring. But would it be wrong to buy my wife a ring that I've been married for 30 years? Does that sound wrong? Does that sound crazy? You have no idea. She's lived with me for 30 years. She deserves whatever she wants. But I struggle with my idols demand me to bring not my money to the ring. We don't get any money. We can't live off a ring, honey. That's not going to benefit us. My idol kept calling. No, more money in retirement, more safety, security. I don't know for you what that idol is. For some of you, you like to look nice. Because your value is looking nice, so it doesn't hurt you to spend money on clothes at all because the idol demands it. Others of us, we're not going to spend any money. Oftentimes for me, it's been books because I get paid to know stuff. So I can buy a book. It's cheap. I'll buy it. So these idols that are demanding, they demand money from us. Now, I did go ahead and buy my wife a ring, but it was because I had about half of the points that were about to expire on one of my reward cards. So definitely don't tell her that much of it. But because that's wrong. She got the ring, but it was because I had reward points someplace else. Don't tell her. But you can even see that idol calling me even there, right? Had to justify. What's your idol? What's your idol that demands tribute? Is it that car? Is it the house? Is it your clothes? What is it? Money is not the problem. It's your idols that demand money. as tribute. Final lie. Lie number four, and that is that money can't have eternal value. I told you that money's losing its value. Ultimately, money will lose all of its value. This $100 bill, to me, will eventually be worth nothing. You know why? Because they don't take this in heaven. They don't take the U.S. dollar in heaven. By the way, neither do they take the U.S. dollar in the other eternal destination in case that's your backup plan. Not a good backup plan. But eventually this will be worth nothing, but you can do something with it. Even though you can't take it with you, you can send it ahead of you. Notice what Matthew chapter 6 says again, verse 20. But treasure for yourself treasures up in heaven. Be careful. Don't put all your treasures here because you're going to lose value. It happened last year, right? In 2022, some of you had a 401k. It went down to a 201k, didn't it? Just did. It's back to a 401k this year. Who knows what it'll be next year? Just be careful. It's risky. It's dangerous. But there is a place that you can invest in where there is no risk. There are no moths. There are no rust. There are no thieves. Now be careful, because you'll hear this on a television show someplace and they will demand that you bring their money to their ministry. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how do you invest in the things that go to heaven. I was at a scholarship banquet that I go to every year. It's my first time ever to go at this particular one. And I was sitting at one of our universities and I'm passing out a scholarship, and it's the Mary Gibbs Scholarship. And so there I am sitting out with a bunch of good-looking college students, and they're taking pictures of me as I hand them money, trying not to make sure the glare gets too bad on the screen. And I'm handing out money, and I hand money to Lexi. Lexi's a first-generation student, first one in her family ever to go to college, African-American student. And I'm handing her money figuratively for the Mary Gibbs Scholarship. And it was my first couple of weeks on the job about 7 years ago, and I thought, oh no, I hope Mary Gibbs is okay with me giving her money away. Because I just did. So I went back to my office and I looked it up, and sure enough, Mary Gibbs, when she died, she left some money in her estate to send kids to a Christian college. That's pretty cool. Did you know you can do that? You can leave a portion of your estate, the stuff that you're going to leave behind that you don't need anymore, that the kids are going to complain about anyway. You can leave a small portion of that, maybe 10%. Maybe you want to do it like we talked about, having a third child and naming that charity and giving all those things. Maybe you want to put it in a long-term fund. But you can leave some money to send kids to college. What a beautiful thing at a Christian university. You could do that. But you know what the amazing thing was? That when I went back and did that 7 years ago, I looked back and Mary Gibbs had died in 1925. Almost 100 years later, she's still sending kids to college. You can do that too. Because this is not what your value is in. It's losing value in the first place. It's going to lose so much value that it's going to be worth nothing one day. On top of that, it does have value eternally. And it keeps it from your idols. So, what does that mean for us? I don't know what that means for you. For me, it means that I've got to make a plan and I've got to do something with this. And for me, I've changed the way that I'm doing my finances. I've got my own separate checking account that I'm putting money into that I'm going to make sure that money goes out of. For you, it may be creating something called a donor advised fund where you put money in. Maybe some of you need to get on the ball and actually have an estate plan, get a will and a trust and powers of attorney so that you can do something to make a difference. But please understand this. Whether you have a lot of this or whether you have a little of it, your value is not here. Do not let the world tell you that. Your value is the fact that you bear the image of God. And one day you're going to face that God. And you have an option. You can either go and face Him in your condition. But He's made a way for you not to have to show up in His heaven the way that you're in, the condition that you're in. Because you see, your sin separates you from God, is what the Bible tells us. God is kind of, not exactly, but almost allergic to sin. He's so holy and so perfect, He can't let sin in His presence. And so you're going to be cast away for all of eternity because your capacity and His capacity don't match. But He's done something pretty amazing for you. He's gone ahead and paid for you to get in. He paid the bill. You couldn't pay it. He sent His own Son to die for you, to take your punishment, to impute His righteousness into you. And it's available to you if you just repent and believe. So this morning, did we talk about money? Yeah, I guess we kind of did. But did we talk about something more important? Hope you recognize that we did as well. Just a few moments, I'm going to pray and ask you to respond. If you ever have any questions about financial matters, you don't understand all the fancy things that go on out there, you don't know how to do any of those things, you're already paying me to help you. And all you have to do is fill out one of these cards that I've got someplace over there, or stop by the booth, and you can fill something out, and we'll come talk to you about those things that you want to talk about. But the most important thing that any of us can talk about is not our money, and not our, where our money and our stuff goes when we die, but where we're going to go. And if you've never made that decision, I'm going to pray that you will this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Have you made a decision to follow Jesus? Have you repented and believed? Have you been baptized? I love how your congregation asks some really hard questions of people as they baptize them. And they ask, are you going to say what he wants you to say? Are you going to do what he wants you to do? Well, I can assure you the thing that he wants you to do right now is to repent of your sin and to receive the forgiveness that's available through his son, Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is to repent and believe. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and there'll be some people up front that'd be happy to talk to you about your next steps. Or maybe you've got some things that you've got to do related to your finances and for your family. Maybe you need to build that kingdom and family plan. Maybe you need to get a handle on your finances. Whatever it is, would you respond to him this morning as I pray for you? Father, we are so thankful that you're a good God who loves us and cares for us. I pray today that every person will make the decision that they need to make before they leave today, to be right with you first, spiritually. They might find forgiveness of their sin. And then for those of us who have resources, that we might be good stewards of those resources to make much of Jesus in this life and in the life to come. Oh, Father, would you help your people to respond to you? And we ask these things in the name of the one who was and is to come, the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand to your feet? The pastor's going to be down front. If you need to make a decision, would you do that? As we stand together and as we sing.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.